as I said, this is the state for us as a beginner, is this purgative way. And so the purgative way is really, I'll just read this to you. The purgative way or state of those who are beginners, that is, those who have obtained justification. So for those that have received the grace of God, that are living in the state of sanctifying grace, that have received that life of God in their baptism, but have not had their passions and evil inclinations in such a state of subjugation that they can easily overcome temptations, and who, in order to preserve and exercise charity and the other virtues, have to keep up a continual warfare within themselves. So, this is a description from the Catholic Encyclopedia. Just in case you're wondering. So as we begin the spiritual life, even when we have sanctifying grace within our soul, we all still struggle with, as we've been talking about, we all still struggle with that concupiscence. We all still struggle with that, just, you know, doing the right thing all the time. We all still struggle with temptations. We all still struggle with intentionally committing even venial sins. And so when we begin this truly to engage in the spiritual life, we realize that there's going to be a battle that is going on within us. We realize that there's going to be a struggle, that there's going to be a warfare, there's going to be a fight. And sometimes people will come to me and they'll say, "Hey, Father, you know, I was, I've been trying to live this, you know, life of holiness, and I've been trying to live this life of grace, but, you know, I keep falling. You know, I seem like I'm attacked with temptations a lot more now than I ever was before." And what I say to him is that, well, that kind of makes sense if you think about it spiritually, because when we're living in sin, we're doing all the work for the devil. He has absolutely no need to tempt us whatsoever. But you bet, when you start trying to live a life of grace, when you start trying to mortify your flesh, you're going to start, you're going to be tempted in a lot of different ways. I tell you, I honestly never met so many attractive, holy women until after I entered the seminary. You know, I don't know where these women came from. You know, I don't know where they were before. But you know what? You know that, but that's the way it works. You know, the devil, you know, he tries, not that the attractive holy women are bad, I'm not saying that, but that's the way it's presented to us as a temptation. And so we must really continue to to be vigilant in terms of our own spiritual life, especially when we're starting out, and we have to expect that we are going to experience opposition. Some writers call it spiritual warfare. And in war, the devil does not fight fair at all. And so that's something that we just want to keep in mind. So it is so called because the chief concern of the soul in this state is to resist and to overcome the passions by nourishing, strengthening, and cherishing the virtue of charity. So what we're trying to do in this beginning state is to deny ourselves the evil things and to grow in the life of charity. And when I talk about charity in this sense, it means to love God above all things and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's what true Christian charity is all about. And true Christian charity, that true love of God, that virtue of charity, is something that flows out from sanctifying grace, and it's something that we've been given. So we want to continue to nourish and strengthen this gift that we have been given in our baptism, so that it will continue to grow. If you think about just the analogy of a seed, you know, you plant the seed in the ground, and so that seed is the life is the gift of God's word. It's a life of God's grace is planted within the field of our soul. However, you have to provide the proper growing conditions in order for that seed to grow. You have to, you know, you have to water it. You have to pull out all the weeds. You have to make sure it's got fertilizer, that it has nourishment. And sometimes you may not be able to see a lot of things that are taking place, a lot of things that are happening, but surely enough, as that moisture hits that seed, as it begins to be it begins to grow, it puts down roots, and ultimately that the seed breaks through the soil, and you can begin to see that it's growing. So that's what we have to do. We have to take care, and we have to protect this gift of God that is within us, or else it may be stolen away when we encounter difficulties. So we must fortify, we must strengthen our will, we must be concerned about doing active works in charity. And so what you'll notice in this state is that through the power of grace, God is enabling our will. But a lot of, again, what it's going to seem like, this is a lot of things that these are choices that we have to make, and that is true. But again, it's all under the impulse of grace. God has given us the grace to be able now to engage our will. And he's giving the strength for us to make these choices for him. Now, what will happen then as we continue to grow in this life and as we begin to be purified from this, God will begin to remove some of those consolations and spiritual supports that we've had in our life before. Because a lot of times when we're first, you know, in our first fervor, you know, and we've had this incredible experience of the love of God, we're on fire and we sense the presence of God. And when we go into prayer, we sense God's presence. And when we're doing good for others, we sense the presence of God. But what God will begin to do then, slowly over time, is God will begin to take those things away from us, so that the act that we are making, the choice that we are making, is more truly our own. It's a more perfect act of love. An analogy to kind of help us understand this would be the analogy of training wheels on a bicycle. Okay, so when you're going down the street, you know, as a kid, and you got your training wheels on, you know, you can drive, you know, and you got your little you know, horn in your bell, ding, 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 as you're going along. But there gets to be a certain point in the spiritual life where these training wheels are no longer helping you, but they are going to be a hindrance. Imagine, you know, a great cyclist, you know, like Lance Armstrong or somebody like that. Imagine him doing one of his Tour de France's with, you know, the training wheels on. You know, it doesn't work. You know, it at that point, it becomes a hindrance in terms of the spiritual life. And so this is in God's life. You know, and sometimes people say, you know, Father, when I first started out, you know, I just really, you know, I went on that retreat, or, you know, it was a Light of the World retreat, or, you know, something like that. And I just sensed the presence of God. But now when I pray, I just feel empty on the inside. You know, is there something wrong with me? And a lot of times, you know, we talk about it a little bit. A lot of times I'll tell them, no, it may be a sign that there's actually something right within you. Because when we begin to experience that dryness, that spiritual dryness, that we don't necessarily sense the presence of God. But when we continue to do those good things, when we continue to engage our will to make acts of love of God and love of neighbor, that is when God is truly glorified. Because if I do something good and I get a good feeling out of it, not to say that good feeling is bad, but I'm getting something out of it. But what will happen as we grow in the spiritual life is that consolation will be taken away. Mother Teresa of Calcutta, you know, 50 years she experienced darkness, interior darkness. She felt like everything that she did was offensive to God. You know, she you know, had the thought of sometimes whether God actually existed or not. And she struggled with this. But she continued to make those acts of her will. And she continued to make those acts of faith. And what that did was that it perfected her faith to the point where she was able to make a pure and complete offering to God, where she was so identified with Jesus Christ on the cross as he cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you abandoned me?" She was completely configured to Christ and his will and to his total self-giving on the cross. So this is the process that we begin within this purgative way, within this purgative state. And so in order to do that, we need to strengthen our virtue. Virtue is strengthened, and we grow in virtue through repeated good actions. If you want to develop a bad habit or a vice, do repeated bad actions. If you want to grow in virtue, do repeated good actions. It's a part of us as a human being. And we know that anybody that's an artist or that plays, you know, a musical instrument, the piano, how do you get better? You have to practice. I remember when I was growing up, I used to take piano lessons, and we used to have to, practice our lesson. And mom would say, "Did you practice yet?" "Oh, no, I didn't practice." You know, so well, go practice your lesson. You know, you said that you were going to practice every day. "I know." And, you know, it was hard. I didn't like it. It was difficult. It required work. It required effort. You know, anybody that preaches to you an easy spiritual path, I really have to question that spirituality. Because the spirituality of the cross, which Jesus Christ teaches us, is not easy. It requires effort on our part. It requires work. Again, that work, it's engaged by God. We have received this gift within us. But as we must unfold this gift that has been given to us. Think about the parable of the talents. You know, there's one guy that's given 10, another one's given 5, another one's given 1. You know, the one that has 10, he goes out and makes another 10. The one that's given 5, he goes out, what does he do? He makes another 5. The one that has 1, he goes, buries it in the ground. But they, in order to make another 10 talents, they had to engage their wills. They had to make a choice. The guy that just sits around and doesn't do anything, he's chastised by the master on his return. He said, "You wicked, lazy servant, I gave you this. You know, you could at least put it in the bank. It got some interest on it." "Well, I knew you were a hard man. I knew that you were, you know, you reaped where you didn't sow." No, there's an engagement of our will that is enabled by grace. But it is truly God, it is truly the gift of God that we are able to do it, but it is truly our own will that is engaged in this. So we, you know, through the power of God's life, through the power of grace, we are able to make these acts of virtue, and that we are able to make these acts of self-renunciation to the point that we are able to quiet down our passions, our appetites, and so that we can enter, and so that we are able to continue to avoid sin. And even to the point where we are able to avoid, striving to avoid venial sin. So this is, again, this is the process by which we are going to be going through. But we need to do that. In order to do that, we need to nourish that charity, that love of God. And so, you know, the sacraments nourish the faith that is within us. You know, they give us the spiritual power to be able to overcome. You know, that communion that we have with Jesus Christ, that gives us strength, it gives us power. Going to confession gives us power to overcome even our venial sins. There's actual grace that comes from that. So this is what we are going to be working on in terms of this purgative state, this purgative way. So during this time, although in one sense it is imperfect, in another sense it may be called a state of perfection, because the soul remains united to God by grace and charity, so long as it is free from the stain of mortal sin. So purity of soul may be said to be the proper end of the purgative way. So that desire for us to be free from the stain of sin, to be purified, so that we can be, I think it's Saint Ignatius of Antioch. One of the old, he says, "I want to be ground up in the teeth of the lions, so that I can become the pure bread of Christ." So this is the process where we're ground up interiorly, so that we can become that, so that we can have that purity, so that we can be refined. Another image to think about. When I was in the seminary, a couple of summers I worked in a circuit shop in Lincoln. They made printed circuit boards, And so I kind of got to see how this worked firsthand. But when you we would solder with silver solder. We had an automatic solder, and basically the circuit boards would pass over the, they were on a kind of a conveyor belt, and the silver solder would bubble up from underneath, and it would solder the leads into the board. But during this, when you were heating up the basically there was a big pot of silver with heating elements on the inside. And as you were heating up, as you were putting heat into it, what would happen is that no matter how pure the silver was, there was always some oxidation, or there were some other forms of impurity that would make their way into the silver. But what happens was, when you apply the heat to it, all that stuff would bubble up to the top. And so we had this skimmer where you would just take off the top, you would skim the dross off the top. And then when you would look down into the silver, what you were able to see then was, it was like a mirror. It was finished like a mirror. You could see your own reflection. And so as we go through this purifying process, as we go through this purifying fire, as we're heated up, as those impurities are burned out of our soul through the fire of suffering, through the fire of testing, through the fire of penance, what happens is that we become a purer image of God whom we have in our soul. You know, we have the image of Christ already imprinted on our soul. That's what we call a sacred character, but it becomes disfigured with sin. So as we go through this process of mortification, as we die to ourselves so that we can live more for Christ, the image of God becomes more visible. Yeah, I'll give you another example. When, you know, Mother Teresa would speak, even when I watch her on videos, you know, even the kids at school, they're like, ooh, she's holy. And she says, you know, she just says that, you know, love God with your whole heart and with your whole soul and with all your strength. Now I can get up here and say the exact same thing, and people are like, huh? You know, but when she says it, the image of God radiates out from her because she's been purified. And so that image of Christ flows through her. And so that's what we are trying to do, is to refine that image, to purify our soul so that we can be light to the world. And again, this is a process. There must be an engagement of our, again, the gift has been given to us already. It's a gift that has been given to us in our baptism by God. It's the gift of His life. It's the gift of His sanctifying grace. But it is up for us, and this is the mystery of this. It's a free gift from God, but at the same time, it is completely up to us to use this gift. We must engage our wills. We must exert our wills in order for this gift to be unfolded. So this is, again, this is the process of growing in this grace and of being purity. Being purified of this soul. And so during this time, things that are helpful for us are meditations. You know, when we meditate, especially on the passion of Jesus Christ, of what He has done for me, of the sacrifice, of praying for that, of, you know, when we think about that, of placing ourselves maybe in the scene of sacred scripture, to think about the other people that are there, to think about, you know, what was Jesus feeling? What was Mary feeling when she saw her son undergoing these things? So this meditation, this way of meditating, is something that is very important for us. Other things that we can meditate on that will be helpful for us is to meditate on our own death. When I die and I have to go present myself before God, what am I going to bring to Him? What am I going to bring before Him? There's a there's a gal, can't remember what her name is now. She did a she used to be on that. I don't watch the show, just so you know. Just let me make that disclaimer ahead of time. But I think it's called America's Top Model or Next Top Model or something like that. I don't even know what channel it's on. But anyway, she was on this show, and apparently these young gals compete to be the next top model in the United States and things like that. Leah Darrow, I think is her name. And anyway, she had this experience. It's kind of a profound conversion experience in her life. She was here. She was modeling in front of, or she was doing a photo shoot, and it was. And she said herself, you know, the outfit that she had on was not, she was not living a life that was pleasing to God at that point, and she, the outfit that she had on was not pleasing to God. And during this photo shoot, she has kind of this, I don't want to call it an out-of-body experience, but she has this experience where she has kind of this vision, and here she is, she's standing in the presence of God with her skimpy little outfit on. And interiorly, you know, she was asked the question, what do you have to offer? And this little outfit was all she had. And this experience, it radically changed her life. And she at that moment, she quit the photo shoot. She left and she gave her life completely to Jesus Christ. And now she's really striving to live a life of grace, a life of holiness. And it's really beautiful to see how God is working in and through her. But to meditate on, you know, in our own respect, to meditate on what are we going to bring to God? You know, for the gifts that he has given to us. What am I going to, you know, when I have to account for those talents that God has given to me, what am I going to say to him? Am I going to say, you know, I dug a hole in the ground and I buried it? Or am I going to say, you know, Lord, this is what you gave me. This is what I tried to do with it. And I may not have always been successful, but this is how I tried to use those talents and gifts that you had given to me. So this is, you know, these are good meditations for us to have and to think about. To meditate on our death, on our judgment. To meditate on hell, to think about, you know, just the pains of hell, how I don't want to go there. To meditate on heaven, the beauty of the heavenly life and of the gift that God wants to give to me. So the acts which aid toward uprooting the remnants and habits of former sin and preventing one from ever returning to them are the corporal austerities, mortification of the appetites, abnegation of one's own will, and conformity of the will to God. In a word, the distinctive notes of this state are a war against those temptations which entice the soul to sin by the attraction of pleasures and senses and the natural shrinking from pain and repugnance to acts known to be the contrary to the will of God. So, again, just what it's saying here is that during this time, it's like Lent. We enter into that life of austerity. We try to make dead, to mortify our flesh. We try to quiet those appetites within us through works of mercy, through the denial of our own will, and the conformity of our will to God, of always striving to choose God's will and to choose what is good and pleasing to him. The characteristic virtue of this state is humility, by which the soul is made sensible of its own weakness and its dependence upon the succors of grace of God, of the grace of God. So we realize, again, the word humility comes from the word in Latin, humus, which means dirt. You know, to realize it. You know, Lent, you know, perfect. Remember, man, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. You know, we're dirt. You know, that's, when you think about it, we're nothing. But yet at the same time, we've been given an incredible dignity by God. So it's holding the two in balance. And it's understanding the grace and the gift that God has given to us, but also understanding our own nothingness and our own want. And as we grow in that understanding, then that's something that helps us, again, to realize our complete dependence upon him for everything. So what mystical writers describe as the active and passive purifications of the spirit may be brought under and arranged according to their three states of perfection, though not confined to any one of them. The active purification consists of holy efforts, mortifications, labors, and sufferings by which the soul, aided by the grace of God, endeavors to reform the mind, heart, and sensitive appetite. So these are the, what it's talking about, active purification is that these are things that I am choosing to do. These are things that I'm mortifications that I'm taking on. There are also things that are called passive purifications. And passive purifications are, these are things that God allows to happen to me. And to be honest with you, I think the passive purifications are a lot more difficult than the active purifications. You know, because to accept the cross, you know, maybe God has allowed us the cross of an illness. And so to be able to, it's not to say that we don't get better, but we accept this illness as the will of God. Maybe someone has sinned against us, and we accept that somehow as the will of God because Jesus was sinned against too. You know, these passive things are things that we do not control. They're sufferings that we encounter that God allows to happen to us, but that we must, that as we accept them as Jesus did, it has the effect of purifying our soul. The more that we resist the will of God, whatever God allows to happen to us, the more that we refuse to accept God's will, the more difficult it is to grow in the spiritual life, the more difficult it is to grow in the life of grace. So these are, again, characteristics or things that we look for during this time of purgation and during this way of purgation. And so what that is ultimately going to lead us is it's going to lead us to a certain, what St. John calls the illuminative way, where we begin to experience the infused gifts of God. Those infused gifts of the Holy Spirit start to become more active. Because we've made space, because we've made room, we now allow God to begin to infuse those gifts, and we allow God to begin to start acting within our soul for His greater honor and glory. So these are, again, things that we want to remember. And sometimes during this purgative stage, sometimes we will experience incredible consolations. But as I said, as we move along in the growth of the spiritual life, a lot of times God will begin to remove those spiritual consolations from us so that we can make a more perfect act of love. Because ultimately what we are going to, when we get to that state of complete abandonment, it's going to be very, very difficult. I'll kind of give you some examples of what that looks like, of just from the writings of some of the saints of what they say about their experience of entering into that, what we call the dark night of the soul. So this is kind of where we're kind of going next. We'll talk about that illuminative way and how we pass from really one stage into the next stage so that we can continue on that that life in that way of spiritual progress. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.